Greetings to you in cyberspace. This audio message is part one of a seven-part series on walking with God. While this series is not all-inclusive, hopefully it will lay down a foundation of truth to undergird your walk with God. By way of introduction, my name is Alan Ask, currently living in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. I maintain a website covering the creation science worldview versus the evolutionary science worldview, Bible prophecy, the rapture, and how to know and walk with the true God of creation. Now in our first session, it's titled Romans chapter 6, The Christian's Freedom Manifesto. Now in our seven-part series on walking with God, we're going to cover many aspects of our journey under the grace of God. A pilgrim's journey to the New Jerusalem, a battle against foes within and without, a journey of many trials, temptations, disappointments, spiritual highs and lows, a journey with the God of creation who holds your right hand through thick and thin, a journey requiring resources that only God can supply, a journey of trust and faith, seeing the unseen which only the new birth can unveil. It is from the foundation of the new birth, adoption into God's family, the payment by the Savior in God's courtroom for all sin, my sin, your sin, that we look to God's word on how to complete our earthly journey and enter the promised land. It's from this foundation that we want to add spiritual growth, experience victory over our foes, and manifest the character of the Lord Jesus Christ more and more as time moves on. Moving towards spiritual maturity and rightly dividing the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, following on by faith after the Apostle Paul, after Peter, after Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Samson, David, Samuel, Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and many others who have gone before. Now we want to make a distinction between salvation and sanctification. Salvation is eternally secure and received at the new birth, where the Holy Spirit comes to indwell the believer forever. Salvation is a one-time past event, while sanctification is the ongoing process of learning to walk after the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, and experiencing victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. In the first couple of messages, we're going to look at the believer's inner battle with what the scriptures call the desires of the flesh. Let's open with some foundational verses regarding God's plan for the life of a new believer. Let's read in Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, God's plan is through the power of the Holy Spirit to transform my inner attitudes, words, and actions to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, the expression to become an ambassador for Christ is used. Now, an ambassador is expected to accurately reflect the character of the person he represents, in our case, the Lord Jesus, and to represent him to a viewing world. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. We'll comment on that in a minute. But let's read Galatians 5, verse 16 to 18. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye are led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And of course, the Spirit in these verses is referring to the Holy Spirit. Now Romans 8, verse 22 and 23, which we read, reveals that our full redemption will not be completed until the resurrection, where immortal and glorified bodies are given. Because our redemption, though positionally guaranteed with the Holy Spirit coming to indwell our hearts forever, but it's not fully completed, there's an element of what, well, the best I can find a description of it is one by John MacArthur, who calls it unredeemed humanness. It's that part of us that's still present, which subjects us to what is called the desires of the flesh. Now, the flesh is not physical, but is the aspect of man's fallen nature, my fallen nature, which is self-willed, highly self-centered, desires to sin, and is bent to live life apart from God. Now, the Holy Spirit is given to reside in what the Bible calls the inner man, or the new creation in Christ. You know, when you repent of your sins and running your own life and turn to Jesus as a Savior and the one who paid the penalty for your sin in God's courtroom, a new person is created by God. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell the inner man and to make you a new person in Christ. And this is in this series we want to experience that new person in Christ. Now, on our journey to walking with the Spirit, there is inner conflict, as the desires of the flesh are set against the will of the Holy Spirit. Only as we are in proper submission to the Holy Spirit can the desires of the flesh be kept under control. Now, my thought is, why did not God just eliminate the desires of the flesh when he gave the Holy Spirit? Now, one purpose that I can discern is that the conflict is needed so that we learn to yield our will to the Holy Spirit, to learn not to be self-willed, which comes so naturally to us even after we become believers. Now, the new birth should bring new goals and new desires. And we're going to read in 1 Peter 4, verses 2-4 and verse 5. So starting in 1 Peter 4, verse 2, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? And also reading in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, once we've received a new birth, God wants us to spend the rest of our journey here on earth learning what is and how to do the will of God. The new birth should change the direction and the bent of your life. Whereas before, all I focused on, was what's in it for me. The new birth should cause a changed life with a new desire to please God, which in itself gives evidence that there has been a new birth. God calls each one of us to renew our minds in the Scriptures for spiritual nourishment of the inner man, to understand the will of God, and to walk in a way pleasing to God. God calls us to reprogram our minds with Scripture, with His view of life, with His truth, to strengthen the inner man. And he calls us not to put things into our minds that would strengthen the flesh. Now, you can strengthen the flesh through any of your five senses. Can you think of some ways? How about pagan music, pagan movies, TV, magazines, books? Anything that is contrary to the Word of God that you willfully choose to absorb will strengthen your flesh. Now, we're going to deal more in depth with pure and holy things to put in your mind and what is not pure and holy to put in your mind in more detail when we look at Philippians 4 verse 8 in another part of this series. So may the start of this series bring you to loyalty to Him in all things, forsaking the ways of Egypt and entering into the journey of the heavenly way. So let's begin our series in Romans chapter 6, the Christian's Freedom Manifesto. We're going to read Romans 6 verses 1-7, and we'll make some comments on these verses. Now, I'm not going to do a verse by verse, but I'm going to try and bring out the important foundational truths to build your walk with God on. So starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now in verse 1 we have a rhetorical question about living the Christian life. If we've been forgiven for all sin, past, present, and future, do I not have freedom to sin all I want? After all, it's been forgiven, right? I'm under grace and not the law, right? Well, God says emphatically no. And he says that for a number of important reasons. In verse 2, he uses the phrase, died to sin. The idea is that when the new birth happens, our relationship to sin has changed. Before my conversion, sin was my active master whom I obeyed. Sin held me in its power, and its fruit was death. After my conversion, my relationship to sin has been positionally broken. I no longer have to obey its desires, and the experiential reality of that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, if sin's power has been broken, why would you want to practice it? If you have been set free, why would you want to come under the slavery of sin again? Remember the Bible says, he who commits sin becomes a slave of sin? Remember Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free? Now we must add that although we are free from the power of sin, we are still subject to the presence of sin and the possibility of sin through the desires of the flesh. Now in verses 3 to 5, Paul speaks of what happened at the new birth. As part of the new birth, there is a heartfelt repentance to turn away from sin and to God. To still want to practice sin would be incompatible with real repentance. And the picture of baptism was the death of the old me, what the Bible sometimes calls the old man or the old Al, who was subject to the power of sin and under the law. And that's contrasted with the birth of the new me, the new creation or inner man by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that new man is freed from the power of sin, taken out from under the demands of the law, and put under the law of grace. And we'll see that farther in verse 14, it says, we're under law. We're not under the law, but under grace. Now, being under grace means we have the freedom to fail, which affects our daily fellowship with God, but not our eternal relationship as a member of God's family. And that's an important distinction to keep in mind, especially when you're reading scriptures in the New Testament. Are these verses talking about my daily relationship with God, called sanctification? Or are they talking about my eternal relationship as a member of God's family? Now you also have to keep in mind, as a member of God's family, God has promised to discipline us if we begin yielding ourselves to a sinful habit. If we begin giving in to the temptations and the desires of the flesh and different sins that can so easily trip up a believer. So let's continue on in Romans chapter 6. We're going to read verses 8 to 14. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You know, just as Christ is living in an immortal body, never to die again, when we receive the redemption of our bodies to an immortal body, we also will never be subject to death again. The power of the grave has been broken, and we will not be held by it. Likewise, in verse 11, we are to reckon sin's power and the lust of the flesh as broken in the same manner. Our relationship to sin and lust has been severed, and we do not have to yield to it. But although we're still in our earthly bodies, we are subject to sin's presence, as we mentioned before. As we look at verse 13, God calls us instead to yield our will not to the lusts of the flesh and to use our bodies to commit sin, but to yield our will to the indwelling Holy Spirit, who will provide the experiential deliverance from the power of sin and the lusts of the flesh. This is a foundational truth that you do not have to yield to sin. Let's continue on in Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to the end of the chapter, verse 23. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, i.e. your physical body, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, in other words, to sin, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, Paul continues his reasonings as to why we should not practice sin in verses 15 and 16. He says that if we yield to the call to sin or the desires of the flesh, it will lead to bondage or slavery to that particular sin. You will become a servant to sin, which is the opposite of being set free. Whereas if you are yielding your will to the Holy Spirit, you will experience freedom from sin and the ability to live righteously. And as you learn to yield, you will build spiritual muscle, making it easier to choose right over wrong. In verse 19, Paul recognizes the weakness of a young Christian who has yielded to his flesh and given in to sin. Here we deal with how to restore your walk. When you fall into sin, which many times can so easily trip us up, how does God say to deal with it? Well, there are a couple of terms in the scripture to describe what happens when we do yield to the lusts of the flesh. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 19 says, quench not the Spirit. And Ephesians 4 verse 30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So how does one quench and grieve the Holy Spirit? How does one undo the effect of quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit? Well, quenching the Spirit would be to override the Spirit's will with your own will. Remember, we spoke about how easy it is to withdraw submission, to be self-willed, with a natural bent of the flesh being that way. Of course, the next thing that happens when we control the throne of our will is that we easily and quickly fall into sinful attitudes, words, and behavior. And sin is what grieves the Holy Spirit. So exalting our will above God's and yielding to the desires of the flesh puts us in a temporarily powerless position, and some very ugly sins can manifest themselves. Now John 15 verse 5 says that without the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do what? It says we can do nothing. In other words, we cannot produce acceptable behavior to God, experiencing freedom that Christ promised, unless it is energized by the Holy Spirit. How then are we restored when we do fall into sin? Well, I like to use the term spiritual breathing. This means that you acknowledge that you have sinned by taking the throne of your will and have borne the fruit of the flesh. You acknowledge that you did not have to yield to sin because its power has been broken. This means taking up the foundational truth in Romans chapter 6, reckoning yourself dead to sin. You ask the Holy Spirit to rightfully take up his place on the throne of your will. And you thank the Lord Jesus for paying for that sin ahead of time. By yielding your will and confessing, you both unquench and remove the Spirit's grievance, restoring your fellowship, your daily fellowship with God. Now notice I said fellowship, not your standing before God. Fellowship refers to your daily walk with God, which can vary depending on circumstances, whereas your standing before God never changes as a member of his family through the new birth. This is the variability of sanctification as opposed to the security of salvation. Now I would mention that the desires of the flesh can also be strengthened by the presence of demonic spirits. An example would be when you encounter a persistent evil thought direction that does not seem to go away, or perhaps a continual focus on some past sin you have committed. In cases like this, it is likely that you are in a battle with both the flesh and the devil. And there are scriptures like Ephesians chapter 6 regarding putting on your spiritual armor, and James 4 verse 7, where you are called to resist the devil and ask him to leave your presence, that apply. We will look at this part of the battle in a later message, but for now we want to build a foundational piece of truth out of Romans chapter 6 to undergird your Christian walk. Now Romans chapter 6, in my experience, is a chapter that one needs to go back to many times. When I was first saved, I knew that I was a sinner, but when the Holy Spirit came to indwell my heart, I realized that I was even a much worse sinner than I had ever imagined. I likened it to the experience of Isaiah in chapter 6. Isaiah knew that he was a sinner, but when he comprehended the holiness of God and saw his own life, he was shocked, dumbfounded, and undone. His hope for acceptance by God based on self-effort vanished, and he turned to the Messiah. Let's read his experience in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Twain is the old English word for two. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Now if you didn't have a fully Isaiah experience when you receive the new birth, you will have one when you have to deal with the desires of the flesh. You know, my experience was ugly trying to yield to the Holy Spirit and putting to death the desires of the flesh. and many times the flesh went out because of my spiritual weakness. But as time went on and I was able to renew my mind with truth and learn not to feed the flesh, the Holy Spirit has been able to give me a measure of victory, or more victory, or more maturity. My flesh is still as ugly as ever, as well as some of the thoughts that arise from the desires of my flesh. But by the Holy Spirit and following the commandment to put on the armor of God, I see and have experienced a measure of the power of God. I haven't arrived, but as Paul said, that I may know Him and more experience the power of His resurrection. If God says something is true about you, by faith, reckon it so. Reckon yourself dead to sin's allure and power. Its presence can be strong, but there is one that is infinitely stronger who dwells within you, in order that you may experience in daily life the truths of freedom from sin and freedom from Satan's power. And if you yield in the heat of the battle, come back to Romans chapter 6 and renew your mind with these truths. Confess to the Lord your sin, give control of your will to Him, and thank Him that 2,000 years ago He paid for every defeat that you will experience ahead of time. Thank Him for being under His grace and having the freedom to fail and not be cast out of His family. Make it your goal to experience victory over the desires of the flesh and any besetting sin that so easily can trip you up in the daily battle. And yield to Him for the resources that He can supply. We'll close this first message now, and in our next message we're going to deal with Galatians chapter 5 and further deal with the desires of the flesh. And in chapter 5 of Galatians, there's a set of verses dealing with the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. So we're going to look at that and continue on building a foundation for walking with God. So may God bless in the battle. Thank you.